Matthew chapter 21, verses 1 to 10. Matthew chapter 21. As they approached Jerusalem and came to Bethage on the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt by her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, tell them that the Lord needs them, and he will send them right away." This took place to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet, "Say to the daughter of Zion, see, your king comes to you gentle and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." The disciples went and did as Jesus had instructed them. They brought the donkey and the colt, placed their cloaks on them, and Jesus sat on them. A very large crowd spread their cloaks on the road, while others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went ahead of him and those that followed shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred and asked, "Who is this?" Palm Sunday reminds us that there is a time when God rides into town. There are many today who believe the lie that God is always equally present, that there is never a time when God is further away or God is nearer, but that is absolute lunacy in light of what the Bible teaches, because the Bible says, "Call upon the Lord while he is near. Seek the Lord while he may be found." So if there are times when God is near, then certainly there would have to be times when he is far away. And if we had our will, God would generally stay far away. We love, as a race, the God of Bette Midler, a God who watches from far away and sends a little something when we need it, but basically butts out of our affairs until we want him to do something for us. He is replaced by the Santa Claus or the genie that we rub the lamp for him to show up and then go back where he belongs and stay out of the way for a long time till he's needed again. But Jesus reminds us that God rides into town. And when he does, I want you to notice that he disrupts what's going on. Notice what it says in verse 10 of Matthew 21. It says, "When Jesus entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred." Anywhere God enters, there is a stirring. I don't care if it is an individual heart. I don't care if it is a family. I don't care if it is a couple. I don't care if it's a church, a community, or a nation. Whenever God rides in, there is a stirring. And many people become indignant. Notice what happened in that. Notice verses 15 and 16 of Matthew 21. Matthew 21, verses 15 and 16. It says, "But when the chief priests and the teachers of the law saw the wonderful things he did, and the children shouting in the temple area, 'Hosanna to the Son of David,' they were happy." That's what it says. They were overjoyed. The blind are being... Who could hate it that the blind are being healed? Who could hate it that the lame are walking? Who could be upset? They were indignant. Because you see, when God rides into town, He always disturbs our little party. Always amazes me how much we have our little thing that we do. You realize that most of religion isn't about knowing God at all, but is about keeping Him at a distance. Sit, kneel, stand, speak words. I am always amazed when you go to some churches, especially liturgical churches, and if you actually stop to think about the words that are being spouted back and forth like robots, how wondrous it is, and yet almost no one there takes any notice. You see, when God rides into town, He doesn't come on a great stallion. He doesn't come smashing heads. That day will come, but it is not yet that day. And He does not do that today. Notice how Jesus entered Jerusalem, and He still enters that way today. It says, go to the village, Matthew chapter 21, verse 2, ahead of you, and at once you will find a donkey tied there with her colt beside her. Now, I don't know if you've ever ridden a donkey or seen a person ride a donkey, but a donkey is not a mule. My dad was old enough that he actually plowed with mules as a teenager. His father was a farmer, was a sharecropper, and he and his brothers plowed with mules. And my father always used to say, you must speak very quietly to a mule. Hit him 5 or 6 times over the head with a 2x4 to get his attention, and then speak very quietly. But a mule, they're a big animal. Almost like riding a horse. A donkey isn't. Donkey's a little short animal. There's not even a comfortable way for a full-grown adult to ride a donkey. You've got to hold your legs up to keep them from dragging on the ground. No one charges into battle on donkeys. The only way you would do anything to the enemy is they might all keel over laughing at you. Jesus doesn't say go into the city and find a great white stallion. He rides in on a donkey, probably looking quite ridiculous. Because you see, God doesn't come to force you to believe. He doesn't show up with all of His majesty, with lightning flashing and thunder rumbling, and say, believe in Me or else. That's what people claim they want. Well, if God would just show Himself. What do you mean show Himself? You know, do a miracle. All right, well, let me tell you about that. No. I mean a miracle that no one can deny. That worked real well when He parted the Red Sea, didn't it? How many believers did parting the Red Sea make? How many days was it till Israel was saying, let's make a golden calf and go back to Egypt? want a sideshow. We want a God that will put on a big demonstration. Watch me pull a rabbit out of my hat. And Jesus rides into town on a donkey. Because you see, ultimately, what we do not want. And this is why the religious leaders were so upset. Let's go on with our religious festival. Because the one thing we do not want is we do not want to really be confronted with God. We don't want God to show up. Do you think the Pharisees were upset when the temple veil was ripped and they found that empty room? Remember, Herod's temple didn't have the Ark of the Covenant. That had been gone for years. Do you think it upset them? They just sewed the curtain back together and went on with the show. And for another 40 years, the show went on with an empty chamber. Here's the sad, tragic fact is that the church in America, most of it, is designed to run without God being anywhere nearby. We don't need him. We have the band to play loud and the blackened ceiling and the lights to flash, and we can put on a show. We don't need prayer. We have advertising. I'm reminded of the story that Richard Owen Roberts tells about going to a mega church. Somehow he got invited there to preach. Talk about miracles. I have no idea how he got invited to go there. But as he was there, the pastor was getting more and more agitated. And finally he sat down with the pastor. He said, "Could I meet with some of your prayer groups?" He goes, "We don't need prayer groups here. That's all we need is a bunch of people counting on God. We know how to build this church. And look at the job we're doing." Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. Isaiah 30, verse 10. This is what the people of Isaiah's day said. Isaiah chapter 30, verse 10. "They say to the seers, 'See no more visions.' And to the prophets, 'Give us no more visions of what is right. Tell us pleasant things. Prophesy illusions. Dial up Joel Osteen on the TV.'" Leave off this way. Get off this path. Stop confronting us with the Holy One of Israel. We don't want God to confront us. We don't want God riding down the road. We've got work to do. We're worshiping in the temple. God, stay out of it. You're causing a stir. Always that way. Look with me back at Exodus. Look with me back at Exodus. Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, verse 10. Beginning at verse 10. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 10. "And the Lord said to Moses, go to the people, Exodus 19:10, and consecrate them today and tomorrow. Have them wash their clothes and be ready by the third day, because on that day the Lord will come down on Sinai in the sight of all the people. Put limits for the people around the mountain and tell them, be careful that you do not go up the mountain or even touch the foot of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. He shall surely be stoned or shot with arrows. Not a hand is to be laid on him, whether man or animal. He shall not be permitted to live. Notice, don't go up, don't touch, stay back. But listen, only when the ram horn sounds a long blast may you go up to the mountain. What were they to do? God gave them three tasks. What were they to do? Number one, consecrate themselves. Number two, don't touch the mountain. Number three, until the ram horn sounds. When the ram horn sounds, they were to go up the mountain. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, verse 18. Exodus 20, 18. When the people saw the thunder and heard the trumpet, saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet, and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. Excuse me, what did they hear? They heard a trumpet. When the trumpet sounds, what are you to do? When they heard the trumpet, they trembled with... Did God say anything about trembling with fear when they heard the trumpet? He said, go up the mountain. They trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance. God says, draw near. They said, no way. You see, we don't want to be confronted with God. We don't want God to ride into town. We're perfectly satisfied with our empty religion. My God would never tell me what to do. Of course not, because your God's a figment of your own imagination. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. God said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. But the people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. You see, the fact of the matter is, Jesus rode into a Jerusalem that was utterly unprepared for him. And most of the time when God rides into our lives, into our church, into our community, we are utterly unprepared for him. But he comes as an act of grace. It is always God that seeks, never us. The Bible's absolutely clear about that. What does the Bible say? Romans 3, 10 and 11. There is no one who understands. There is no one who seeks God. A number of years ago, there was a big push that we were supposed to have seeker services. Seeker-friendly services. You know what the problem with seeker services is? You might as well have tooth fairy services or honest politician services. They don't exist. No one seeks God. Not one. God always has to do the seeking. We don't run after God. Oh, God, slow down. Come back, please. And God comes humble and on a donkey, riding after us. There's always two responses when God shows up. Jeremiah highlighted those responses in his day. Look with me at Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah 15:16. Jeremiah says this of himself, "When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. For I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty." When God shows up, there are those who say, "Oh, it's wonderful. Let me eat up your words, O God." Now, I want you to think about something. What good word did God give to Jeremiah? There weren't too many of them. This wasn't God showing up telling you, "Jeremiah, it's going to be wonderful." Even though those words were words of judgment and condemnation, Jeremiah says, "I ate them up. They were the joy and rejoicing of my heart." Because when God speaks, it is a wonderful thing. It doesn't matter what he says. The fact that God speaks is a wondrous thing. I want you to contrast that with the people of Jeremiah's day. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6. Jeremiah chapter 6, verse 10. Jeremiah 6:10. Contrast this with the majority report. "To whom can I speak and give warning? Who will listen to me?" Jeremiah 6:10. "Their ears are closed." Do you feel that way sometimes? You talk to people and you might as well talk to that wooden bench right there. "Their ears are closed so they cannot hear. The word of the Lord is offensive to them." It's offensive to them. They find no pleasure in it. How tragic that the God of the universe would speak and we would slam shut our ears and stick out our tongues. And find no pleasure in it. That was the response in Jesus' day. I want you to notice the response to Jesus riding into Jerusalem. We find the one in Luke. Look with me in Luke chapter 19. Jesus told a parable in Luke 19 about the people at his triumphal entry. Jesus told this parable immediately before entering the city to show them what would happen. And in Luke 19, verse 11, it says, while they were listening to this, he went on to tell them a parable because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. He said, A certain man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king. Jesus is the man. The far country is heaven. And then to return, that's the second coming of Christ. So he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But his subjects oh, I don't hate Jesus. I don't think about him very much at all. Really? Let's start talking about Jesus with somebody like that. And in a real hurry, you'll figure out how much they hate Jesus. His subjects hated him. And sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. Or as the King James translates it, we will not have this man reign over us. Who does he think he is? Jesus, shut those crowds up. They're disturbing our worship service. Don't you know we're worshiping God? Told a story at work this week. My father wanted to have things nice for my brother and I growing up, and we had moved out to the farm, and there weren't anybody around to play with, really. It wasn't like living in town where you could, go hang out someplace. So we had to do country things. So we had motorcycles, and we rode them all over creation. And my dad wanted us to have something to do in the summer to keep cool, so very early in the spring, he built a lake. Small lake, big pond. It was big enough you could ride a motorboat on it and ski on it, so I guess it was decent size. Dumped in, Pennsylvania, all they have is rock and muck. Trucked in, 15, 20, maybe more, 10-wheelers of sand to make a beach there and put it out into the water so you could actually walk into the water without cutting your feet to pieces. Build a dock, mowed a yard, brush hogged a parking area. On any given Saturday or Sunday, there'd be 50, 60 people there swimming. Having a picnic. Just opened it to the whole community. People would come from up in New York State, from all over. But one day a year, we closed the pond. We put up a big sign in the beginning of the summer that says on August 12th, it'll be closed for a private party. Please honor our wishes and stay home that day. Thank you. You can use it any other time. We were having our family reunion, and there's probably 50 or 60 of the Jenkinses all there hanging out. And across the dike comes this car. And they drive up around the cinder blocks that were along the edge of the grass to keep people from parking on the grass and parked over in the brush hogged area. drove around them through the high grass, cut back around, and came down and parked right 5 inches from people's hands sitting in the yard. Out of the car comes this guy that was before boomboxes with the stereos, you know, one on the roof and one on the hood and one on the trunk. They slammed it into the cigarette lighter and cranked it up. Another guy comes out with a couple cases of beer and pops open the beer, chugs it down, and throws it at the can, not in the trash can, at the trash can to hit and bang and bounce off and almost hit somebody. They all thought that was fun. There was four or five in the car. They all thought that was fun. They all threw them at the trash can to see who could make them bounce the furthest. My father got up, walked up and said, "Excuse me, gentlemen, we are having a private party here. Could you please turn down the music?" And this 20-something college kid looked at my father and said, "What do you think, old man? You think you own this place or something?" My dad said, "Yeah, as a matter of fact, I do." By that time, all the uncles and cousins were surrounding them. And they said, "You know, if you want to live to walk out of here, I would get in that car now and never come back, because next time we'll just sit on the hillside and pick you off with rifles. Leave and never return." And they did. Now, here's the thing. We have the audacity to say to God, "Who do you think you are? You think you own this place or something?" And as a matter of fact, he does. And as Jesus is going to do, he's going to come back with something a lot bigger than a gun to settle that issue definitively one day. Grace, he comes to us today to invite us to give up our rebellion. To instead of crying, "We will not have this man reign over us," to instead shout, "Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes." Here's my question on this Palm Sunday. What's our response when Jesus rides into town? What's our response when Jesus rides into town? Let's bow together. Oh God, in your grace, you do come to us. There's not one person who's sitting in this building that in some measure you have not come to in some way at some time, or we wouldn't be here. I know I wouldn't. You have come to us in your grace to call us to drop our rebellion, to drop our nasty shaking our fist in your face and saying, "Who do you think you are, old man?" To join with those that shouted, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." Oh God, may we have the grace and wisdom today to receive the wonderful gift of grace that you've given us just by showing up. In Jesus' name.